Would you take your Bibles and go to the book of Jonah, the book of Jonah, chapter 1, and also, if you would, grab Matthew chapter 12. I want to preach to you this morning on the sign of the resurrection. The book of Jonah is an unusual place to preach from on Resurrection Sunday, but I have to think that if we're allowed to associate bunnies and eggs with Easter, then why not what Jesus said? Jonah, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and there, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We know from history that Jonah was a prominent prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II, somewhere around 760 BC. And he had the main purpose of his ministry was to preach to the Gentiles. And he does indeed do this, and it's the greatest revival in the history of man. Nineveh was a city of about 1 million people. And it was a very large city. Scripture tells us multiple times that it was an exceeding great city. It was a group of four cities, if you go back and look at it in the Old Testament. And you'll see that around those wall, around those four cities was a wall that was built, archaeology tells us, up to 100 feet high. And chariots could race three abreast around the perimeter of the city. It had many, many, many people in it. It had many cattle, as Scripture tells us. And it had crops and had a complete existence could be enjoyed inside of the city. But it was a wicked city. There's a lot of typology when you go to the book of Jonah. You see that Jonah is most naturally preached as the backslidden Christian who is running from the known will of God. And some have castigated Jonah for this, called him a coward. Some have said that he was upset because of things done by Assyria, which of course he would have been. We know that later in his ministry, he actually prophesies the expansion of Israel, even in the face of impending destruction from Assyria. So he is a type of a patriot who is staunchly loyal to his country, and even to a fault. He is similar to Simon Peter, who, ironically enough, was the son of Jonas, and the New Testament word for Jonah. And Simon was ready to pick up a sword and fight. And that was the spirit, no doubt, of Jonah, wanting to protect. And Jonah had to know that by going to preach this message of destruction, there was a possibility that Nineveh would repent, and that if they repented, then they would not receive the judgment that he so wanted them to have. But he's a type of that backslidden Christian. He is fearful and angry, and he rebels against God. And matter of fact, in the book of Jonah, everything obeys God. The whale obeys God. And the gourd obeys God. The worm obeys God. The east wind obeys God. But Jonah doesn't. Jonah rebels. And though there is a time when he does submit and surrender and fulfill God's calling on his life, he quickly goes back into his old habits. It's a type of the backslidden believer. Also, prophetically speaking, Jonah is a type of the 144,000 Jews in the tribulation who will be missionaries throughout all the world. And there will, at that time, be a great harvest of souls, bigger than has ever been. Scripture talks about that in Revelation chapter 7. There's a great multitude before the throne. Jonah's also a type of a sinner who runs from God and is punished. But most importantly, we have scripture on this. Jonah is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, specifically in his death and his burial and his resurrection. If you have your Bibles in Matthew chapter 12, if you've held that place there, look at verse 38. The Lord has been speaking to Israel and giving them his word and telling them that they need to repent and that they need to recognize his messiahship. But they refuse. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, verse 38, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. They had refused to believe his word, and now they demanded a sign to authenticate his ministry. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. No sign. Now I want you to see just for a moment before we read the next verse. The very first verse in Jonah says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word of the Lord. What God said, God means. And he said to Jonah, go and do this. And what he says to the Pharisees, almost called them the Philistines, in the New Testament during his ministry, is the word of the Lord. What they are to know. And they said, no, we hear you. We hear you. We want you to show us something. To show us something. Not just tell us. We want to see. I want to tell you this morning, if you're looking for God to give you a sign, he has given you his word. And God will not give you any more evidence than what he has already given you in his word. You don't have to understand it all. You don't have to look for a certain feeling or for some kind of sign or manifestation or some kind of vibe. God has given you a book. You don't have to believe it. But if you don't believe it, you are lost forever. There is no hope outside of the Word of God. Now, some people have taken great pains to prove that the story of Jonah and the whale it could be true. It could be true. Because we found a great whale with a white shark inside of it. We found a man who was still alive, though unconscious, cut out of his belly in 18-something or other. We found gigantic sea creatures in the belly of whales. I mean, there's a way we can figure it out. And truly, if you're interested in that kind of thing, go for it. What you'll find after you run around science and archaeology and all the rest of it, that the Bible actually is true. That what God said is true. The attempt to explain Jonah by natural reasoning and scientific investigation is a trick of the enemy to destroy the supernatural character of not only God himself, but of his greatest work in his Son, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of the most subtle attacks on the Word of God is the attempt to prove the Bible. The enemy wants us to seek proof outside of the scripture. I mean, I know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says. I get it. But I just want something that I can sink my teeth into. You're going to go to hell. If you don't trust the Word of God alone, you cannot make it to heaven. That's a sad truth of it. And it's not that there's not archaeological evidence. It's not that there's no scientific understanding and preponderance behind the Word. Those are all there, but you'll notice that the devil likes to draw you away. And if he can draw you away in order to prove the Bible, you'll find your heart leaning more on your own intellect and your own investigation than on the words of God himself. What you and I need to recognize is the Word of the Lord is enough. Now, for Jonah, the word of the Lord was not enough. When Jonah was given the word of the Lord, he had a boat ride and a whale ride ahead of him. Jonah started out just waking up, maybe one of the school of the prophets, one of the earliest prophets for sure, contemporary roughly with Elisha. And if you think about Elijah and Elisha and Jonah, those three men had some similarities. We have Elijah, who when he died, he was buried and someone was buried in his sepulcher, and that man came to life. We see that Jonah goes down into the depths and is resurrected. We see Elisha as well, when he is taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. It says that he left his mantle behind, a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And how these men all have similarities, and yet Jonah has a very unique calling. Jonah is unique in his prophecy. But I want you to see in verse number 40 of Matthew 12. Notice two little words with two letters apiece. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. As Jonah, so Jesus. The story of Jonah is the story of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we understand he is not a perfect type, because in his official capacity as a messenger, he stands as a type of Christ. But Jonah, of course, rebels and has problems with God. He's kind of like David, who is the best type of the king of Israel, the true king of kings that you can find in the Old Testament. And yet he was a moral failure in many ways. And yet he was the man after God's own heart, a picture of Jesus Christ, though not a true type. It's the grace of God that loves to take up men like this and use them as types of his grace. But I want you to understand that if you doubt the story of Jonah, you doubt the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could put it this way. If the book of Jonah is a lie, then Jesus Christ is a liar. So as we go into this story, we see that Jonah is away from God. He is running from the presence of the Lord. And back to Jonah, let's look at verse number 4, if you will, with me. We're going to talk about the storm of judgment on sin. The storm of judgment on sin. Verse number 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. God had commissioned Jonah to bring a message of judgment on Nineveh. Why? Verse number 2 tells us it was because of the wickedness that had come up before the Lord. It was not a message of God loves the world. It was not a message of you guys need to stop that now. The message was simply, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He said, go to Nineveh and cry against it. Don't plead with them, cry against them. Don't offer them any hope. Don't tell them there's mercy. Just go and tell them that it's just 40 days and you're done. I am finished with you. He had a pronouncement to make, and it was a pronouncement on sin. A storm, a tempest, a judgment on sin. We are living in a nation that is experiencing the judgment of God on sin. We talk about the tragic deaths and the multiple shootings that we've heard. I'm reminded, James tells us that when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Why are we experiencing these? You can't chalk it all up to mental illness. It's sin. Mankind has knowingly and intentionally committed acts against what they know to be right. You see the rise of pornography. You see the rise of immorality, the rise of sexually transgendering ourselves into something else. It is a sin against God. We are living in a nation that is experiencing the judgment of sin. You say, well, how can that, what's going to happen? People are doing all this stuff. I'm reminding you that this is happening because God is already judging America. As he judges every nation. Sin is the reason that they are in this tempest. It is because of the judgment of God on Jonah that all of these men are under the threat of judgment. These sailors made this voyage all the time. This was not an unusual thing to go from this place to that. Jonah's getting away from the Lord as far as he can, but notice these sailors are afraid. This was a divine wind. This was a supernatural storm. They were terrified. And watch here how these men deal with this storm of tempest. Verse number 4 and verse number 5, you can see that they were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Man has always sought to escape judgment. We know that there's something wrong with committing fornication, and so we seek to get around it. We know that there's something wrong with violent outbursts of temper. We know there's something wrong with getting drunk and making a mess out of our lives. We know that tearing up our lives is a bad, and we feel the weight of judgment. Mankind seeks to escape judgment. We always have. And here we see how a man will escape or seek to escape. It says they cried every man unto his God. That's religion. That's religion because when men come face to face with their mortality, they begin to think about God, but often it is a God made in their own image. An atheist or an agnostic will say, I can't imagine a God who would send anyone to hell. Question, why are you thinking about something that doesn't exist? I was talking with someone yesterday, and he told me a tragic story. And I asked him if he were, if he went to church anywhere, just trying to open up a conversation with him. And he said, no, I don't really go anywhere. I don't really believe in that stuff. He said, my dad committed suicide. And I don't believe he's in hell. And I felt so terribly for him because it is religion that has taught him, not the Word of God. And he has now seen a caricature of God based on what religion told him, not what the Word of God said. And now he has difficulty even reconciling himself with the idea of God because I can't believe in a God who would. My friends, you're making a God in your own image. You're saying, I could believe in a God who would, but I cannot believe in a God who would or would not. I would never worship a God who would allow his son to be killed. My friend, it's not a matter of what you can stomach or what you think makes sense or your logic. It's a matter of what saith the Lord, the Word of God. It's not what the Baptist church teaches. It's not what your grandmother taught you on her knee. What does the Word of God say? These men began to cry every man unto his God. And you can see the futility of the crying to their God is found in the fact that nothing happens. They're crying out and they're doing what they know to do, but there is no response. The storm continues. And even this man I was speaking with yesterday, how disheartening to hear. He's going to a church. He knows it's not true. He doesn't believe in it. He's not into it, but he's going for family. And he's going to sit there for X amount of time, and he's going to say the whole time, this is a bunch of nonsense. Why? Because it is. Because it is. If you create your own God, that God can only do what you can imagine him to do. How can he help you if he is you? You're the one that got yourself into such trouble that you have to imagine a God who would do something different than the true God. How can that God, a God of your own imagination, help you? They cried, every man unto his God, and they cast forth the wares. See, we have here another example of what men do when they are seeking to escape the judgment of God. They cast forth the wares. I don't know if it was Tupperware. Maybe it was. But they believed there were some things in the ship that if they could get rid of those things, it would help them to escape the avoid the judgment of God. It's self-reformation. It's a man or a woman who comes to the point of realize that they are under the judgment of God. When they think about eternity, when they think about their own mortality, when they go to their aunt's funeral, when they hear about their cousin committing suicide, they're confronted with the fact that their life will someday end as well. And they begin to think about what they must do. Some people say, I need to get back into church. Church never saved anybody. Church cannot take you to heaven. Some would say, though, you know what I need to do? I need to get rid of the junk in my life. I need to get rid of the toxic thoughts that I have, and I need to develop a positive self-image. Now, I would tell you, I would agree with you. I don't like toxic thoughts. And I like a positive self-image. It sure beats a negative self-image. But it's something that I am trying to do. A sinner will seek to reform himself. I need to stop drinking. I need to stop smoking. I need to stop overeating. I just got to cut out this bad habit. If I get rid of this bad habit, I can get on a better track. I mean, I'll start making some. And I've been trying. And I'm making a little bit of progress. You know what I need to do? I need to start working out. I need to start making friends. I need to get out there, and maybe I need to get involved in some social improvement projects and reach out to people who are less fortunate than I am. And you know what I need to do? I think I need to go to anger management classes, because I've struggled with anger, and I think it's because of my dad. My dad was, you know, full-blooded Irish, and my mom was Brazilian, and it's just never been, it's not a good mix, if you know what I mean. And I think I need to go to maybe a life coach, somebody who can help me understand how I am actually better than I am. Someone who can help me realize my full potential as a human being. I need to get rid of my depression. I've just been sad ever since my puppy died, and I need to, people used to laugh harder at that. Nowadays, they don't laugh. sorry, too soon, right? But I think what I need to do is maybe take some medication. My doctor told me that I need to be on medication. I'm just really struggling. Or I could do the other form of that, meditation. I need to get into yoga. I need to release the spirits. And what's interesting is as we're doing these things, as we're thinking about getting involved in this stuff, it's all this idea that somehow I can fix it. I can be better. I can reach higher. I'm so close. And I'm telling you, it's been rough. It's been rough for the last few months and years, and it's been really tough, but I am so close. The problem that these men were facing was not that they were overweight, or that they smoked too much, or they drank too much, or they gambled too much. The problem was not that they needed a positive self-image. The problem was they were under the judgment of sin. They were in a storm that came because of sin. And what's interesting here is that these men did not immediately say, who's doing this? We never have problems. It's got to be you. As soon as the storm came, you see in verse number 4, the storm comes, and they are afraid, and they begin to cast forth the wares and cry every man to his God. And then they begin to investigate even more, and they try to get Jonah involved in verse 6. And they say, wake up, you're sleeping. Help us pray to God. We don't want to die. And then they say, let's find out who this is, who's the problem. You see, as time goes on, when you're just realizing what sin is, you don't blame everybody else on the planet for it. You know you're the reason why, and you start trying to fix it. But then as you get along, you realize other people are sinners too. It's not me that's the problem, it was my dad. It's not me, it's my ex. If it hadn't been for that woman... It's not me, it's my boss. It's my family, it's my neighbors. They begin to spread the blame out. The problem here Really, really, the problem was one man. Now, these men were sinners for sure. But the Bible tells us in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It was Jonah, that one man. And in this, he is a type of the lost sinner. He is the Adam that was about to sink a whole boatload of sinners. But I want you to see, secondly, the substitute. Jonah, in verse number 8 and 9, reveals his occupation and reveals where he comes from and his heritage, his background. And he tells them that he was running from the presence of the Lord. Verse number 11, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Jonah tells them there's only one way to be delivered, and that's for him to die. Now, in the storyline, in the historical sense, Jonah was throwing himself into the waves, perhaps, to keep from ever having to go to Nineveh and to see Assyria repent. In a sense, maybe he was trying to save his people. And in that way, he is a picture of the Jew. But here we have a wonderful type, a type of Christ. Because his ultimate design is to save his own people from destruction by dying himself. Jonah says, take me up. What's the answer? What will calm the storm of destruction in your life? It's not something you can do. You have to come to the point where you're able to depend on the work of another. And this rubs people the wrong way. Look at verse number 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. This is the stubbornness of morality. This is the pride and arrogance of religion that says, no, I don't need salvation. I don't need Jesus. I don't need that. It's fine for weak-minded people who need God and need all, I don't need it. Or you might say, I don't need Jesus. I don't need him. And you say, I can do this. And you begin to put your backs into it. And you're rowing hard, hard. Some of you have known the gospel for years, but you're still rowing hard against the waves. You're trying to be good enough. You're trying to do it in your own strength so you can escape the storm of judgment. But notice it says, they could not. They could not. Isaiah 64 tells us, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. They could not. You cannot. You cannot get to heaven by rowing to the shore in your own strength. If the storm would be stilled, sin must be dealt with. And since the wages of sin is death, the sinner must die. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The guilty must die. But God is not willing that any should perish. And so, Jonah's death becomes the way of salvation for these sailors. Look at verse number 14. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They're crying unto the Lord now, Jehovah, no longer calling on their own gods. They're asking, we beseech thee. They're not in a position to negotiate with God. They could only ask. They're not saying, God, if you will, we will. They're not trying to prove that somehow they are superior to others. They're no longer looking at one another or even Jonah. Now they're crying to God. And they said, lay not upon us innocent blood. They had only one hope, and that was the death of an innocent man. In their eyes, he was innocent. We know that it was because of Jonah's lack of innocence that they're in this storm. And in that, he is a type of the sinner. He is the sinner under the just judgment of God. But as a type of Christ, God inserts here into the narrative that he had innocent blood. And in fact, we see that in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ was taken, the innocent was taken, and by wicked hands was slain. These sailors had one hope. This was faith. They had to believe that this man, whoever he was, a foreigner, never seen him in my life, they had to believe that the death of this man would stop the storm. This was faith. This was faith. Augustus Toplady wrote in the song Rock of Ages, cleft for me, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Foul, I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. You'll never know for sure that you're going to heaven until you are trusting in something other than yourself. Why? Because you know yourself. You know who you are, and you know your commitment. And may I remind some of you that may think in your mind, well, no, I keep my commitments. My word is my bond. Do we need to talk to your family about that? Or would you be honest with yourself? Even our own standards that we set for ourselves, we break. Until you come to a point where you recognize that someone else beside you has to take care of the salvation question, you'll never be saved. Why? Because as long as you think you can do it, why would you step aside and let someone else do it? You know, it's interesting. If you're like me, not the handiest of guys, I'm working on it, I'm trying, I've got the tools. I'm working on it, but oftentimes I make a mess. And sometimes I'll hear a voice. A voice. It appears to be a female voice. I don't know. And I'll hear that voice saying, are you sure you can do that? And that is when I kick it into high gear. I said, I watched this old house. I don't know what else you need. I've got access to YouTube. I can do anything. Sometimes I go spiritual. I can do all things through Christ. But why? You know why that is? Because it irritates me that somebody can do something that I can't do. I don't like it. It rankles me. Why? Because I should know that. I should be good at everything. And it bothers me when I'm not. And when someone else comes in, and you know how it is when you have a professional of anything come in your house and do something, it's like they're sleeping and doing it. They're not even thinking about it. You know, they're checking their phone the whole time. They're fixing it. They're drinking their coffee, they're laughing, they're joking, they're playing with your kids and your dog or whatever, and it's done. And they walk out, and you have to pay like thousands of dollars. And you sit there and you're like, I could have done that. I could have done that. I told you I could do that. Could have saved a whole lot of money. But no, right? Why? There's something in a human that doesn't like the fact that other people can do things they can't do. And so either they say, they can do it better, but I can do this better. Or they just keep trying and trying and trying to do it. And I'm trying to get you to understand here, until you realize that there's only one hope for you for eternity, you cannot be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are no exceptions. There are no terms and conditions with fine print that somehow get you around Jesus. Well, what about the heathen that have never heard? Well, what about the people who lived here and there? And what about the fact that there's so much confusion in all these religions? You mean to tell me that they're all wrong? Listen, what I mean to tell you is what Jesus said, and I can only say what he said. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. And these men finally come to the point where they recognize that this is true. Verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Notice the impact in their lives. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I want you to see with me this morning, thirdly, the suffering prophet. The sailors trusted that Jonah's death would save them, and it did. Someone had to pay for Jonah's disobedience, and Jonah would pay for it. Now, this prayer that we see in chapter 2, verse 1, is not prayed, I don't believe, until 3 days later. Notice it says that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed. And you see in verse number 10 that the Lord disgorged Jonah from that whale when he prayed. See, when Christ speaks of the resurrection, or rather the sign of the prophet Jonas in Matthew 12, he is speaking of a resurrection from the dead. The price that Jonah paid was more than just a ride in the whale. It was more than just a class in Whale University, someone called it. Jonah died in the whale. But he prayed before and after he died. And so his soul went to hell while his body was in the belly of the whale. Let me show you this. Look at verse number 6. The earth, in chapter 2, verse 6, the earth with her bars was about me forever. He's in eternity. Verse 6, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Out of the belly, verse number 2, out of the belly of hell cried I. Where's hell? Hell is under your feet. It's in the heart of the earth, according to Matthew 12, 40. The lower parts of the earth, Ephesians 4, 9. Hell has gates. It says the earth had bars. Those gates can be locked and they can be unlocked. Christ said, I have the keys of death and hell. So God sends Jonah down here into the whale. And notice, it was down, 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 down for Jonah. All the way down to hell. It's the natural progression of a man without Christ. Down, 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 down. After he dies, he is revived. And his soul comes back into his corpse and he comes out of the fish to tell about it. But I want you to look at this passage here. This is the crux for you and I of the message. Because notice what Jonah goes through when he's in the whale. Verse number 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Jonah begins to acknowledge that he is being justly punished. Verse 2. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. And thou heardest my voice. It reminds me of Psalm 16:10. Where it says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Acts chapter 2 mentions this again, quotes the book of Psalms, where it says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. That sometimes we go to great lengths to talk about the compartments and the places, the different levels and the torments and so forth. And no doubt some of that can be found. But very simply, let me tell you what the scripture tells us. There is hell and there is paradise and there is the lake of fire. Hell is for the unsaved lost. Paradise was the place of those who were saved before Christ came and took captivity captive and after his resurrection. And the lake of fire is the eternal abode of the damned. Very simple. As you go through, you see that the Passover lamb was roasted. You see that it was destroyed. It was put through fire. And there is the type are all through Scripture. The suffering prophet here is tormented. Verse number 3, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. He acknowledges that his affliction is coming from God. But watch here. He knows he's rejected by God because of his sin. But he said, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight." Even as Christ on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Cast out. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Reminds us of the brazen serpent on the pole, where someone, all an afflicted Israelite had to do was to look up from their bed of affliction and see the brass serpent and they could be healed. And that's what Jonah is doing. He is in the belly of hell and he lifts up his eyes toward the holy temple. And it says, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. And I can't help but think about Christ as he went through the sufferings on the cross, and as he was rejected of his Father, and as he experienced the torments of hell, and as he had a crown of thorns on his head, it says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Jonah, having been rejected of God, looks up, and his prayer begins to travel upward, and it travels all the way to the very presence of God. The man who had run from the presence of the Lord was now once again communicating with God. And he admits that he's been vain. And he admits in verse number 8 that he's been forsaking God's mercy. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. What is Jonah thanking God for in verse 9? Is he thanking for him for the idea that because he was unconscious or he was insensible? What is he sacrificing for with the voice of thanksgiving? He's thanking God that he's still in the whale. He's still there in verse number 9. You see, Jonah had already said some vows to God. He had already vowed something. He said, I will pay that that I have vowed. I believe it was a foxhole prayer that Jonah prayed. I believe as Jonah was going down into the water and as that whale came up and swallowed him alive, he was saying, God, if you'll get me out of this, if you'll help me, I'll go and preach to Nineveh. I'll do what you tell me to do. Lord, I won't rebel. I'll obey. He was vowing unto the Lord. Jonah made a vow to God when he was dying, verses 3 and 7. And he vowed that if God would get him out alive, he'd go. But I want you to see something. This comes right before a little passage. Five words in the end of verse number 9. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. You see, in order to know the salvation of God, you have to acknowledge that you deserve hell, that you are under the just judgment of God. God is not playing favorites with humans and you got picked. God is not somehow overlooking the sin in other people's lives and he capriciously reaches out and says, you're a bad guy. I'm taking you to hell. No, 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 no. And as long as you think that, as long as you think you don't deserve hell, you'll never know God's salvation. You cannot know it until you recognize that you indeed deserve to go to hell. You're in the belly of the whale because of your sin. Not because of what your mom did. Not because of some hypocritical Christians that you can see. They grow in great variety around this area. Not because of the problems you've had with church in the past. That's not why you're in trouble with God. You're going to hell because of your sin. I can't believe that I didn't come to church to hear this. Well, listen, I'm sorry to sound sarcastic, but let me just ask you this. If I'm driving up here on 475 and I come up to that new door interchange and somehow through some crazy thing, the construction guys have somehow messed up that overpass and the bridge is now gone and it's empty and I come up and I stop in time and I get out of my car, what's the next thing I'm going to do? If you're a decent human being, the next thing you're going to do is turn around and try to stop the northbound traffic. Don't go any further. Well, I have a place to be right now. I'm late, matter of fact. You would get out and you would thank me. You would say, how did you stop in time? You would be grateful. My friends, how can I do any less? How can I do any less than warn you of the coming judgment? You say, it's not my fault. Yes, it is your fault. And the fact that you don't recognize it as your fault is going to land you there. You've got to stop and say, it's me. It's me. I'm the one that committed the sin against God. I'm the one that has rebelled and run from God. I'm the reason why there's a storm of destruction. You can't continue to look at yourself. Christians, pray, pray, pray. There are people right now that are on the balance of eternity. We have an opportunity to stop them from going to hell. That's what we're trying to do this morning. But until you realize that hell is your deserving place to go, you cannot understand that salvation is of the Lord. But when he says that, and I want you to think about this before we go on. You have to look at this from a standpoint of identity. A substitute is one who takes the place of another. So here we have Jonah, excuse me, and he is taking the place, so to speak, for these other men. But I want you to see Jesus Christ in this. We have to identify with the sufferings of Jonah in this. We have to recognize that Jonah's experience in the belly of hell, it typifies what Christ was going to do. And that his sufferings on the cross and in hell were not for his own sin. They were for my sin. I must identify with that. I must recognize that 2 Corinthians 5 says, for he hath made him to be sin. God the Father made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That means this: God made Jesus Christ to be sin and punished him as if he were the original sinner and the only sinner. And Jesus Christ took that upon himself willingly. You say, well, I don't need Jesus. I don't need that. God will just forgive my sins. Upon what basis does God have to forgive your sins? He just pretends like it never happened? How can he be a just God if you broke his window and he says, I'll pretend it never happened? He's lying. It did happen. He said, don't, and you did. He said, thou shalt not, and you shalt. How is he going to pay for that? You see, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, became just and the justifier of them that believe. He paid for my sin himself. And when I go to Jesus Christ and say, you died for my sin, he says, I know. But do you want my life? I said, absolutely. And he gave me his righteousness, his perfect life that I did not deserve. He didn't deserve to die for my sin. I didn't deserve to have his righteousness. But that's how God is. He can do things that we can't. He's amazing. You have to admit that Christ's sufferings on the cross were for your sin. And then you can know the salvation of the Lord. And that's my final point this morning. The salvation of the Lord. Verse number 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. When Jonah finally admits that salvation is of the Lord, he's delivered. It's not until we've acknowledged that we're worthy of hell that we can truly understand and proclaim, salvation is of the Lord. It's not of my own striving, my own rowing. It's not me casting the wares out of my ship. It's not me crying out to my self-created God. My salvation does not come from my religion. It doesn't come from my keeping the Ten Commandments or my good works. It doesn't come from my parents and the fact that they've been in church for many years. My salvation can only come from one place, the Lord. God is the only one who can rescue your soul from the sea. He's the only one that can resurrect you from hell. Jonah, now, he stands upon the dry land, having been to hell and back. What a day that must have been. What a morning of sunshine as it shone down on a piece of dry land. The Lord was the one that originally separated the dry land from the seas. He's the one that made the distinction. And Jonah had been through the seas, and now God brought him to something entirely different. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I think about this fish, the fish that had indigestion, the fish that regurgitated. The Bible says the fish vomited Jonah out. You know, the reason the fish vomited Jonah out is the same reason that we vomit. There's something that's not right inside. And we got to get rid of it. I just love this picture because this reminds me of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not left in hell and his soul did not see corruption. He couldn't stay there any longer than 3 days and three nights. Why? They had nothing in common. Something was not right. Just like the fish vomited out Jonah, hell vomited out Jesus Christ. Hell said, you're nothing like us. You're innocent. You're pure. You're holy. You don't deserve to be here. You're not supposed to be here. Death just couldn't stomach life anymore, and it had to get rid of it. The darkness of evil was sickened by the blinding light of the Holy Son of God. Something's going to blow. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. After those 3 days and three nights, in the darkness, in the suffocation that Christ experienced on the cross, and in the sufferings and the torments of hell, there came a stirring. And it just didn't fit anymore. We've been able to keep everybody else down here, but you've got to go. You don't fit around here. You're not like us. He said, you're absolutely right about that. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He went down there and took the keys. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. He said, I am alive forevermore. Jesus Christ tasted of death and of sin and of hell for you and I, but he's alive. He's no longer in the heart of the earth as Jonah was in the belly of the whale. And Jonah gets out on that dry land and he heads to Nineveh and he begins to proclaim the message. Just as Jesus, where he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He, in his resurrection power, comes back and gives the message. What's the message? I was dead, I'm alive. Go tell somebody about it. That's the message this morning. Jesus Christ was dead. I was dead. But I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh in Toledo, Ohio, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve to suffer on the cross and die a horrible, painful death. He did it for me. And in that, he liveth. He liveth unto God. He is alive forevermore, and he has put in me life forevermore. And he tells me to go tell that story. What's amazing about the story of Jonah is that Jonah goes and preaches this short message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And what happens? Every single person in the city, down to the dogs and cats, responds to the call. And they put on sackcloth. Even on the animals, they put on sackcloth, just like you put sweaters on your dog. And they all show that they're wrong and God is right. Jonah is assigned to the Ninevites because he had tasted death and triumphed over it. The resurrection of Jonah brought the message of deliverance to the Ninevites. You and I have an opportunity to go and give the message of deliverance. You know what's interesting, though? Jonah ends up pouting. Jonah ends up outside of the city, holding the Ninevites at arm's length. And Jonah forgets that he was purged from his old sins. Jonah forgets that he had been brought back to life. He forgets the miracle of life. Why? I think his patriotism kicked in. I think his connection with this material world and his culture held him back. He had experienced something that was the greatest sign of the resurrection, according to Jesus. He said, it's the only sign I'm going to give you about the resurrection. It's Jonas. He had experienced something no one else had. Who else has died and come back to life? Jonah had. And what's amazing about this is after that, after having been made, so to speak, a new creature in Christ, he sits up on the hill and he pouts. And he says, I knew you were going to do this, God. Christian, can I for a moment address you? When's the last person that you prayed for and wept for and worked to see come to Jesus Christ? When's the last time you cared about sharing the message with someone else? You say, well, I tried that. It's not about trying. Your salvation is not about trying. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him by faith. All power is given unto Jesus. Therefore, I go and teach all nations. It's not my power. It's not my intellect or my quick 1-2-3 plan. It's not about knowledge. It's about the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is he alive or is he not? If he's alive, where is he alive? He's not out there floating alive. We know he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but here on this earth, he left and he went home and left his Holy Spirit here. And he said, I'm ascending to my Father in heaven, but I want you to be witnesses unto me in Judea and Samaria and on the uttermost part of the earth. Why? The resurrection continues. He is buying back people from death and hell and the grave. He is saying, turn, my people, turn. Receive the gift of eternal life. And you and I have an opportunity to join with the resurrected Christ and not be like the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, who their countenance was fallen and they were sad. And they said, we trusted it had been he, not knowing that Jesus was walking with them. And he opens to them the scriptures. And what happens? They go into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, guys, it's not just about me and my family and my little church and what I want and how. No, God has called us to go to a foreign place. He's called us to go to a place that has rejected God and hates God and skins God's people alive. If you check out the history of Assyria, they were nasty, vicious people. But somehow or other, God had mercy on them. Why? They don't deserve it. Jonah, are you forgetting the whale? Are you forgetting chapter 2 where you prayed and said, I've been afflicted by God and cast out of thy sight? Are you forgetting the sufferings of your soul in hell? Are you forgetting this? Have you forgotten that you were purged from your old sins? You are the reason for the storm. You are the reason for the whale. But God in his mercy gave you the resurrection power and lifted you up and set you on your feet and gave you the Holy Spirit of God and gave you a book to preach. Don't forget. Don't forget, he's still alive, and he still wants other people to come to Christ. He still wants to use you and I to share the message of the gospel. If you don't know Jesus Christ personally, if you don't remember when you asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, let me give you three things as I close this morning. Number one, here's how you can experience the salvation of God. Number one, admit that you are under the judgment of God because of your sin, and that nothing you can do will remove that judgment. No good works, no prayers, no giving to poor people or volunteering at a soup kitchen. All of those are wonderful things, but those are things that you can do, and you cannot earn salvation. You're under the judgment of God. So first, admit that you're under the judgment of God. Number two, believe that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross for your sins. That he died, he was buried, and 3 days later, he came back to life. That proved that your sins had been paid for. That proved that God would no longer hold you accountable. Whoever's sins had been paid for, God will not hold them accountable any longer for those sins. Why? Jesus Christ paid for them. And if hell has nothing against them, and death has nothing against them, and sin has nothing against them, believe me, it's free and clear. He is innocent and pure, and that salvation is available to you. Number three, call out to him and ask him to save you from sin and death and hell. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning.